Thank you. I love you, honey.
I love you.
Hey, so one thing that we want to announce, something that's exciting that we want to just have you guys celebrate with us is we have a new youth pastor that we want you to introduce to you. So come on up here, Isaiah. Yes, can we give him that? So this is Isaiah Lovely.
Lovely.
Isn't he lovely? I know, you've heard that 1,000 times, right?
At least a million.
A million times, there we go. So he just came on the team this past week, and he's living in our basement right now. If anyone wants to adopt him, you guys can do that, but he's an awesome guy. Real quick, before we get to him, I want to thank, where's Ken? Ken Gilhood, he's back there. Can you raise your hand real quick? Can you thank Ken? Thank you, Ken. Yeah. So the reason why people are clapping for him is because he serves in a lot of different ways here, but one of the major ways that he poured his heart out for people was with the youth, with the middle schoolers and high schoolers. And so thank you, Ken, for all that work. He volunteered, he stayed in there with it, and he did a great job. But now we have someone that we can hire and bring on full time. And the other people, where's Dana? Over there, there's Dana. Thank you, Dana. She's a leader, youth leader. They're both youth leaders. And JR, where's JR? There he goes, there he is. Trent's over there. Thank you, Trent. Trent was he stepped in for a little bit as an interim youth pastor, and he did a good job. Now we found this guy, so you're good to go, bro. But he's still helping out. He's still helping out. Anyway, tell us just a little bit about you. Where are you from, and why are you here?
Yeah. I'm from Salem, Oregon. I grew up there for 19 years, and I am here to serve you guys and serve the church, specifically the next generation. I believe that this next generation is not just future leaders, but they already are leaders. And I think they're going to change this world. And I think they are changing this world. And so I'm excited to come alongside you guys and to work with you guys and to be a part of this family.
Amen. Give it up. Give it up. Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Hey, he's going to share next week as we move through a new series that we're starting today. He's going to get to share next week. So if you want to hear from our new youth pastor, come ready, because he's got an amazing heart. We want to hear the message that he's bringing. One of my favorite stories that I like to share with people is from my wedding, our wedding. Laura and I, we got married over 20 years ago. And thank you. It's been lots of ups and downs and all arounds. But when we got married, our wedding was perfect. The wedding was perfect. All our friends, all our family were there. It was beautiful, great food. There was dancing. There was very celebratory. And then the goal was we planned a honeymoon to Puerto Rico, but we weren't going to leave right after the wedding. We're going to take a couple days before we left. And so I decided to get a hotel, really nice hotel room in Seattle, downtown Seattle. Laura grew up in Renton. We got married in Renton. And so we decided, okay, we're going to spend a night in downtown Seattle, a really fancy hotel with like high ceilings and like marble floors. It was like, it was awesome. But I asked a couple friends of mine to fix up the room. To let it be more than just a hotel room. I've told this story. Some of you are chuckling. I can hear you because you know this story. But I asked them, go fix it up. So they laid out, I said, put out rose petals, put out candles, put on Norah Jones on the repeat because that's her favorite music, and put out chocolate-covered strawberries. Make it look nice and just set it up. So we walk, we get to the hotel room, and carry her through the threshold. And again, it's beautiful. It was perfect. The room was perfect. It was nice. Rose petals everywhere, candles, chocolate-covered strawberries, music, Norah Jones on the repeat. And it was awesome. And so we decided, and I'm going to keep it rated PG, don't worry about this, but we decided to go to the jacuzzi. Okay, that was our first go was the jacuzzi. So we're sitting in the jacuzzi, and my new bride, she's starts to take out these bobby pins in her hair. She had like a million of them. And she had all this product, just tons of product. And she starts to do this like kind of a sexy thing, like this, right? I'm sorry, baby. She starts to do this thing. And I'm taking everything in, and I see that there's it's beautiful setting. The jacuzzi was up like on this throne room. It was amazing. And I see that my friends had laid out incense. I'm like, oh, they put out incense. That's weird. But then I smelt it, and it was not incense. I know where you think I'm headed with this, but it smelled like burnt hair. Her hair had caught on fire with one of the candles as she's going like this. She's like, and it was not just a normal fire. It was like a 4th of July sparkler. And it's like, and I go, Laura, your hair is on fire. And she's like, what? Like, she doesn't even know what's happening. She didn't even register anything. And I'm like, before I could help her understand what's going on, I didn't want to see her hair completely burn off. So I grabbed her by the ears and I dunked her face into the water. And I was like, be baptized, you know, like. And it was one of those moments you're like, oh my gosh, that just happened. It was so fast. And she comes up, she's so mad. Like, her new husband just slammed her face into the water. And she's like, she was visibly bad. And I go, hon, your hair caught on fire and I had to put it out. I'm sorry, I slapped your face with the water. And she finally saw the hair was floating around. And so we said, okay, let's just go to dinner. It was still early in the night, so we just went to dinner. And I love that. I love that story because there's a lot of applications, right? From here, Angel, where are you headed with this message? Well, one of the things is sometimes we think that everything is okay. We believe that everything is okay, and we're walking through life believing that everything is perfect. But we don't know sometimes that there's a disaster around the corner. There's a storm just about to brew up. There's something, a calamity that's about to arrive into your life, but you're thinking everything's okay. So the question is, how will I respond to that disaster? How will I respond to that storm? I think a lot of us in here, you know what I'm talking about. You've been through many of them. Maybe you're going through one right now. Or maybe you're about to face one. The question is, what will keep you grounded? What will keep you from losing it? Jesus. Is he anchoring your soul? Today we're going to be looking at a story in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 27. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But we see the Apostle Paul, he finds himself in a very terrible situation where things feel hopeless. And everyone around him is hopeless, but he found hope in a reality that no one else could see. And today's message is called Unleashing Hope, just like you heard a little bit ago from our mission. It's part of our mission statement, but it's not just our mission statement. The mission statement is we exist to unleash hope in the Tri-Cities and beyond by what?
Loving God, loving people.
Loving Jesus, right. So this isn't just our church thing that we came up with. This is a biblical expectations that God has given us as followers of Jesus, that we're trusting in him, our faith is in him, our hope is in him. And from that relationship, that place of abiding in him, because of who he is, we're filled with hope and we spread hope. We unleash hope from that. And if we follow Jesus, we're people who it's not just some task list. It's not just saying, okay, now I gotta be a person of hope. Okay, I gotta check that box. It's not some obligation. It's a natural byproduct that flows from a relationship as we abide in Jesus. We unleash hope because hope is being poured into us, so we get to pour it on other people. And so for the next 8 to 10 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to unleash hope, what it means to love God, what it means to love people, and what it means to live like Jesus. Next week, we are starting on what it means to love people because we're talking about groups, what it means to connect with one another. And Isaiah, again, he's going to be sharing on that a little bit with us next week. But through that connection of loving God and loving people and living like Jesus, God uses the gifts that he's given us. We walk out in generosity. We're serving. We're doing these things. We're operating the purpose that God has given us because we're overflowing with hope. So in Acts 27, sometimes we say, man, I don't know if I have any hope. How many of you guys have ever felt that? You get like, man, I don't know if I have, maybe some of you are feeling that right now. I don't know if I have help, any hope. But let's go, Acts 27. I'll give you a little context before we jump into the story. It starts off on a ship. It's not a cruise ship or a yacht. It's an Alexandrian grain freighter. Here's a little picture of it. And this is one of the largest ships back in that time. It was about 140 to 180 feet long and about 36 feet wide. And it could carry up to 1,300 tons of grain. And on this specific boat that Paul is on, there's 276 people. There's sailors, there's soldiers, and there's prisoners. And among the prisoners was the Apostle Paul. He had been arrested for preaching the gospel, and now he's on his way towards to trial in Rome. And on the way there, the weather gets nasty. A storm begins to brew up. And it was such a nasty storm that the ship's crew, they didn't know what to do. They're used to storms, but they were not used to these kind of winds. And so can you imagine you're rolling on these big waves on this big ship, and you hear the creaking of the timber, and you hear the howling of the wind through the rigging and through the decks of the boat, and people are afraid. These guys were fighting for their lives. It says this in verse 18. It says, "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard." And this wasn't just like little boxes and personal belongings. It was their entire livelihood. It was all the grain meant to feed the Roman Empire. And it says, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many, many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Think about that. We gave up all hope of being saved. They even threw away the tackle that helped them navigate and survive. And those are chilling words. We gave up all hope. These are the experts on the ship, the captains and the sailors. Their skill had failed them. Their plans were useless. And they're just holding on for dear life. And again, I think some of us, we've been there, or we are there. We know what that feels like. Some of you are in a hopeless situation where maybe you have a loved one that is very sick, and you're praying, you're praying for healing. Or there's people in here who feel you're hopeless in your marriage, and you tried all kinds of things, but nothing seems to work. Some of you feel hopeless in your job. There's relational dynamics, and you're just trying to put bread on the table, and your job is just a difficult place to work, and you're saying, I got to do this. I got to go in and clock out, and this is difficult. Or maybe there is just not, there's too much month left at the end of the paycheck, if you know what I mean. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Roger. So there's external things. There's internal things that are going on. There's external things. There's people, like right now, there's hopelessness. There's all kinds of stuff going on. What happened this past week? That lady got stabbed on the train. There was a shooting in Colorado. Charlie Cook, Kirk, if you guys don't know who that is, a big political figure, young guy, 31 years old. He was murdered, assassinated. And then there's people, tons of people celebrating that, which is evil. And I'll talk about that in a little bit, But there's all kinds of things that can bring hopelessness. And these guys, they were in a hopeless situation, these guys on the ship, and they're in the middle of this chaos, and then Paul stands up. He's a prisoner, he's not a captain, he's a sailor. And he had tried to give warning to the captain of the ship, saying, hey, don't sail, it's gonna be nasty. He was ignored. But then he brings this message to these 275 people on the ship, and we're going to read that right now in verses 23 through 25. Here's what it says. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." It's a great time to say, "I told you so, guys." "You should have taken my advice not to sail to Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" And the story continues. I encourage you to read it today when you get home. Read the entirety of that story of Acts chapter 27. But we're gonna look at how we gain hope, but then also how we unleash hope. Here's the thing, though. I do have to address the problem that we have as Christians. If you're a Christian in here, sometimes we hold on to this. Sometimes we have an unspoken belief, and I'm not sure where we get it. But it's this belief that if I'm living in the center of God's will, then everything's gonna be okay. If I'm following God and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying my prayers and I'm doing all these things, then everything's gonna be good. How many of you guys have ever held that belief? A lot of us have. We assume God's protection means we won't face any problems, but clearly here we see Paul in this situation. He's been sharing Jesus. He's picked up his calling, and but we see him. He gets arrested. He's in prison. He's beaten. He's maligned. He's abused. He's stoned. And then later we see that they cut his head off. And with Paul, everything that could go wrong was going wrong in this moment, in this storm. His storms were real. His fear was real. Your storms are real. Your fears are real. And I think a lot of times we listen to the circumstances telling us what truth is when we should be listening to God, what that truth is. And sometimes we think that because of our circumstances are the way that they are, that God has abandoned us, that he's left us. But I want to encourage you, we don't place our faith in our circumstances. We place our faith in Jesus. And so what Paul does here is so important, that in the middle of chaos, in the middle of shattered expectations, in the middle of broken relationships, in the middle of anything that happens to us, there can be fear and there can be hopelessness, but there can also be hope, and we can also unleash hope so others may see it. Amen? Yeah. All right, so the first thing that we see here, if you're taking notes, the first thing that we see in the text is that Paul knew who he was. Paul knew who he was. So the point is, be anchored in your identity. Be anchored in your identity. Look at what he says. He says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. I think a lot of times our problems as Christians stem, I think a ton of our problems that stem as Christians, it comes from not knowing or accepting what our identity is. First and foremost, you're a child of God. Our greatest need is to become who we already are in Jesus. Most people are trying to find themselves, and we try all kinds of things, groping in the darkness for something that we might find but will never satisfy. But when we take Jesus seriously, we find out who we really are as we walk with him. We start letting go of our achievements. We start letting go of our accomplishments and our hobbies, and we let go of our status and how much money we've gained. We let go of these things. Some of you, we let go of our looks. You guys are really good looking. We let go of those things. Many people place their identity on all these external things, and God says, no, your identity's got to be in Jesus. We're not who we are because of what we do. A lot of times we say, someone says, if someone were to ask you, who are you? A lot of times people answer, well, I'm an engineer, or I'm a doctor, or I'm this, and that's not who you are. You are who you are because of what he's done. He died and rose again so that you and I could have freedom walking in his love. There's a pastor who passed away a few years ago. His name's Tim Keller. He said, the gospel says you are so much more wicked than you ever dared to believe, and you are so much more loved and accepted than you ever dared to hope. Think about that. Your identity is not based on your sin. Your identity is based on how much God loves you. That's who you are. You are loved by God. That's part of your identity. That's a central part of your identity. You are loved by God. Look to someone and say, you're loved by God. Look to someone else and say, you are loved by God. Right? That's at the core. Despite our sin, some people might say, man, you don't know what I've done, Angel. You don't know where I've been. But you know what? His love is much bigger than the places that where we've been and what we've done. Your identity isn't something, and our identity isn't something that we put on or take off. It's not something that we bring, like clothing that we wear. Unless you're Armin and he's got those skinny jeans, that's part of who he is. Sorry. I don't know where Armin is right now. Love you, brother. He's our worship guy. If you don't know, he was the guy leading worship. I don't think he was wearing skinny jeans, but I don't know where he is. He's hiding. Oh, there he is. There he is. Hi. Are those skinny jeans?
No.
God has claimed you as his own. He owns you. When Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, he was talking to him, he was trying to talk to him about sexuality and how to honor God in our sexuality. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are his possession. God owns you. And some people don't like that. That's the reality, though. If you're a Christian and you don't like the fact that God owns you and that you're his possession, then maybe you're not a Christian. And I know that might sound harsh, but some people like the idea of heaven, but they don't like the idea of the Lord. And so we gotta look at reality. If God is who he says he is, then you can trust him. You can say, I want to be owned by him. I want to be his possession. I'm under his protection. I'm under his covering of his ownership of my life. And in that place, he's not trying to control us. He's trying to bring us freedom and joy and satisfaction of life and purpose, even through storms. The more we know about him, the more we'll learn our identity. So let's not compartmentalize God. It's not God on Sunday and do whatever I want the rest of the week. Let's say God is the center of my life. Jesus is the center of my life. And if he owns you, that means he has a purpose for you. I love what Paul says here. He says, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. When we truly know who we are, the natural outflow or overflow of that, the natural thing is for us to say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve people. He's calling us to walk in a purpose that he's given us. And sometimes people get it wrong. They say, well, I'm going to serve in order for God to love me. That's not how it works. We got to stop trying to earn his affection. He already loves you. Walk in the freedom that he's given you, the identity that he's given you. And from that overflow, we get to discover our purpose and we walk in it. So you got to ask yourself the question, is my identity in Jesus? We got to take inventory of our life and say, God, what do you want from me? Lord, I hold everything like this. Sometimes you'll see people worshiping. You'll see people standing like this and other times like this and other times like this and then other times like this. A lot of times when they're standing like this, it's a symbol. Lord, I'm taking everything in my life, everything that's in my heart, everything that's in my mind, everything that I care about. And Lord, I'm laying it at your feet. And I want you to do what you want in my life because I trust that you'll do everything that will turn out for my good. We surrender. Lord, take this. You're my God. I am not. What do you want to do with my life? So take inventory of your life. Is your identity in Jesus? When we start living in that, the ripple effects of that impacts every aspect of your life, every relationship, all the things that you do. Now you start seeing your job as worship. I'm worshiping the Lord with what I'm doing. Every hello I say is, I want people to see Jesus in the way that I'm walking. Every interaction you have with your kids or your teachers or your classmates or whoever it is, it's an opportunity to unleash hope on people. And Paul knew who he was. That is the birthplace of hope because he was in Christ. And so these 275 people on the boat, that's out of control, he's able to bring hope. Because here's the next part. He knew and trusted that there was a plan. He knew and trusted that there was a plan. So believe he has a plan. Believe that God has a plan for you. It says this in verse 24, that the angel told me, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So he knew there was a plan. Paul trusted it. And he knew that he was going to stand before trial, before Caesar in trial, and he was probably going to, he was at some point going to be beheaded. And 5 or 6 years after this story, he is beheaded. And he knew that was a possibility, and he trusted it and walked towards it. There's a passage that a lot of people use. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And some of you guys can quote it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And this verse carries some controversy with it, because some people say you can't use this verse because you're taking it out of context. You can only apply this verse to the people of Judah who had been exiled by the Babylonians. Babylonians came in and took a bunch of people from Judah, and they were holding them. And so they're on this foreign land. And you can't, this only applies to them as a promise to those people, and that to restore the future generation. 70 years later, they would be freed. So you can't use this verse, Angel. And then there's other people who use this verse a lot, hoping that God will grant them prosperity, hoping that God will grant them wealth and success, a life free of hardship. And that's the foundation for the prosperity gospel. So there's these two spectrums. And so a lot of people stay away from this verse. They don't know what to do with it. But I do believe that there is a spiritual principle here, that we can trust that there's a God who has a plan for us. We can trust that there is a God who has a future for us. Maybe not with, like, you know, pockets full of money and no sickness. But God wants you to walk with the hope and the confidence that he is sovereign and that he has something for you in this life, and maybe in the next life, that he's got a plan for you here. God has a plan. Amen? God has a plan. Here's the problem. Some of you, I know, I can read your minds right now. I can read your minds. Tell me if I'm wrong here. You're thinking, well, Paul literally had an angel talking to him, right? And you're sitting there thinking, I haven't had an angel sit there, talk to me, tell me God's plan. Are you with me? So I don't know what my plan is. I don't know what God's plan is for me. I just want to say this. That's okay. Paul didn't really know what the plan was. He just knew what the next step that God gave him in that moment. So what's simple here is trusting God's plan is just you saying yes to the next thing. You saying yes to the next thing. You saying yes to the next thing. And the next thing after that that God brings up. And sometimes you'll get it wrong, sometimes you'll get it right, but it's us saying yes to the next thing. For me, I literally did hear God say, you're going to be in ministry. I heard him, but I was not a church kid. I kind of grew up Catholic. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know any of those things. So when I heard it inside my being, you're going to be in ministry, it scared me, because I thought he was saying you're going to be a priest, and I didn't want to be a priest. I said, heck no, I'm running. I don't want to be a priest. I don't like the clothing that they wear. But then eventually, I could not shut his voice out of my life. And he just pursued me. So I started going to church. I said, yes, I'll go to church with someone. Then I surrendered my life to Jesus. Yes, I'll do this. And I started to piece things together, and I realized that the most important thing for me to grab onto was a relationship with Jesus and understanding my identity was in God. That's where my identity is, not my achievements, not anything that I was trying to go for. And then my journey was stumbling. I stumbled through it all. I got a lot of things right. I got a lot of things wrong, but there was a lot of yeses along the way. I would say, okay, God, I don't get this. So I'm going to humbly and willingly walk towards you. Please, be with me, Lord. I think that's really what this whole relationship with Jesus is all about, is a willingly stumbling toward Jesus. Getting it wrong, getting it right, but just saying yes. Saying yes. So I started reading my Bible. I asked 1,000 questions. I started to serve in a church. I was stacking chairs and cleaning toilets. I started to give and tithe because we want to expand God's mission. I got baptized. I joined a small group. It's where I learned about God's community. I learned about grace and that people love me despite what I did. That people accepted me. Did you know that? It's powerful. I started to forgive people I didn't want to forgive. And I started to ask for forgiveness from people that I didn't, that I was embarrassed to ask for forgiveness. And as I read my Bible, I read things like Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So I just kept saying yes. Every little step of the way, yes. I went to Bible college. I was supposed to go to UW. I had a scholarship for electrical engineering at UW, but then I said, I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I'm going to go to Bible college. And so I had parents that were upset with me, and I had no money for school, but I said yes, and I trusted that he would find a way, and he did. And I met Laura. That was an easy yes. Actually, he didn't even get the. He didn't even say it. Like, he started, hey, what do you think? You guys said, yes, yes, sir. Then we went to Oak Harbor and became youth pastors. Then while we were there, I felt like a call to plant a church here in the Tri-Cities. And I'm like, I have no idea what it means to plant, to start a church from scratch. But it was just little yeses. And some of those sound really big, but it starts with all the little yeses. Okay, God. Okay, I'll read through the Bible in a year. I'll be a part of this small group. I want to learn your voice. I want to learn your character. Because as I learn your character and I read your Bible, I learn your character, I know your voice. I can pick out your voice from the rest of the noise, and I can walk with you. And none of it was easy. I was living somewhat in the center of God's will in my life, but it was never easy. I was homeless at times. I lost friends. People stabbed me in the back. And as a pastor, we lost a home. We had all kinds of things that came up. I had three jobs. It was not easy. Life has never been without its problems. But there's so much hope. And there's so much joy. And life is fun. This life is fun, even through the chaos and the difficulty. And I love you guys. Some of you, I don't know you. I'm looking at you. I'm like, I have no idea who you are. And some of you guys are looking at me like, you don't love me, dude. You don't know me. How can you say that? But I love this church, and I love these people, and so it's about a next yes. What is your next yes to God? What is that step of faith? It could be big or small. And he's calling you. He's beckoning you. He's not forgotten about you. He's not idle. He's not like he's like, oh man, I totally forgot about you, Riley. I was over here. It's not like he's just abandoned you. He's constantly beckoning us and wooing us toward him. Somehow, sadly, the reality is that people somehow think that God forgot about them. And I'm sorry. I don't know where that light came from. And even if you had a really rough night or week or last couple of months or last couple of years where you made some terrible decisions, he has not forgotten about you. He sees you. There's a reason why you're here today. So he's calling you. What is that next yes for you? Some of you, he's calling you into ministry. What's your next yes? Some of you, he's calling you to commitment of regularly going to church. Some of you, he's saying, hey, it's time to get baptized. You said you surrendered your life to me. Time to get baptized. Giving, groups, serving, forgiveness. And listen, it's not about those things. It's not about those things. It's about a posture of our heart saying, I'm willing, Lord, to do whatever you want with my life. And God says, I could do something with that. God says, I can do something with a surrendered heart, a submitted heart. If you want hope, it starts with knowing your identity and knowing God has a plan for you. It starts with a yes. It starts with us willingly stumbling towards Jesus, making mistakes along the way, saying, God, I need to lean on your grace. In Hebrews, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Even in the uncertainty, he is faithful. So we posture our hearts with a posture of willingness. Some people sometimes ask me for advice on different things, and some people ask, what advice would you give a young man who wants to start dating? How should they go about it? And I say vigorously. In intentionally. Because guess what? No lady in their right mind wants a guy playing with her heart. Right? And in terms of dating, be intentional. Leading towards marriage. Don't play around. Some people say, well, no, that sounds outdated. Yeah, well, it just doesn't matter. There was no dating like 200 years ago. Dating is a new thing. And it's a practice that is a practice of futility. I don't think it works a lot of times. But I give the same advice when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Vigorously and intentionally pursue God. Right? We got to trust that God is true, that the Bible is true, and that God is good. If we know that God is good and the Bible is true, we can walk in a manner that allows us to be free. Because when you say, because we're in a place where we're saying that, God, I trust you. I'm just going to say yes to whatever you're asking me to do. And there's people in here who sometimes doubt that. We doubt, man, I don't know if I can trust the Bible, and I don't know if God is good. If that's you, if you have doubts, let's talk. I know people have gone to churches where if you ask a question, you kind of shut out. I don't want us to be that kind of church. I want to be a kind of church where we can ask questions, we can wrestle with our faith, and we can be a community that is caring for one another. If you have doubts, ask questions. What a tragedy it would be to walk away from the creator of the universe who knows everything about you because he got the wrong information. So a question you guys might have also is, okay, why doesn't God reveal a plan completely? And I think it's because if he did reveal his plan completely to us, it would scare us, and we wouldn't want to go towards it. We'd walk away from it. And some things that God sees for you are way bigger than we can imagine. Like, oh my gosh, it would overwhelm us. And some things we have to walk through pain and suffering to grow in the likeness of Jesus. And we would say, man, I cannot endure that. I don't want to go through that. So that's why God doesn't reveal his plan for us. And in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty through the Holy Spirit and through his word, he convicts us, he comforts us, he leads us, he directs us, he molds us, he breaks us slowly but surely. Charles Spurgeon said this, I know the path that I ought to take. For this, I prize the Bible very highly. What he's saying is, if you want to know God's plan, you got to know God's word. And you got to walk that out faithfully. As you're reading his word, he's going to reveal things to you through the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you and guide you into places that maybe you don't want to go, but it's the best for you. If you want to have hope in the midst of chaos, that's the life you got to take. If you want to have hope in the midst of uncertainty, this is the life that we take. So we got to know our identities in Jesus, and we got to trust that he has a plan. And lastly here is we break loose and unleash hope. If we want hope, like Paul had, when those 275 guys were afraid, Paul, he already knew who he was, and he already was a person who trusted God's plans, so the next step was easy. I'm just going to wait until it gives me the next step, and I'm going to tell everybody about it. When we're anchored in God and believe his plan, we're filled by his Spirit, and we're filled with hope. And this isn't something we hold on to. Sometimes we're like, man, I got all this hope. I'm going to hold on to it. No, he says, I've blessed you so you could be a blessing. You've gained this hope so you could pour it out. We live in a kingdom that is reversed. Our kingdom, the kingdom that you and I are part of, is a reverse kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. The systems of this world are in direct contrast to the way that God operates. If you want to be at the top, you got to step on people. If you want to be happy, you got to pursue your own pleasure. If you want to be rich, you got to acquire as much as you can for yourself and never give. If you want to be strong, hide in your weaknesses. If you want to be wise, rely on your intellect. If you want to be honored, you got to demand respect. And if you want to be a leader, you got to control other people. But our kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. It's a paradox filled with them. A reverse kingdom. If you want to be happy, you got to be content, and you got to give happiness. If you want to be great, You got to be a servant of all first. If you want to be first, you got to be willing to be last. If you want to be rich, you got to learn to give and be generous with what you have. If you want to live, you got to be willing to die to your own desires. If you want to be strong, you got to embrace your weaknesses. If you want to be wise, you got to become like a child. I love that one. If you want to be honored, you got to humble yourself. If you want to be a leader, you got to serve others. And all this only through the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Romans chapter 15, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow. It says overflow with hope. And it begins with, I'm yours, I'm here. Do what you will, Lord. Do what you will. And then people will begin to ask questions. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We overflow with hope. And it's possible when we're rooted and anchored in Christ. Even when things are going wrong, we can have this hope that can spill out onto other people in the midst of chaos and uncertainty and confusion. The stuff that happened this past week is a picture of the hopelessness that happens all around the globe all the time. Sometimes it gets right on our doorstep and other times it's not. And sometimes we kind of get startled awake, but it's always happening. It's been happening for a long time. The question is for us, is am I carrying hope that I can spill out onto others, that I can unleash out onto others? Can I have a conversation with people and have hope even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of uncertainty and fear? And this past week, I had a couple, more than a few conversations about what just stuff that happened. The stabbing, the murder of Charlie Kirk, the shooting in Colorado. And it started to mess with me a little bit. It began to mess with me a little bit because it was a heavy week. I was grieved by that poor girl, just bled out in that train. And the fear of those students in the school. And then I'm grieved by the loss of Charlie Kirk's family. He's 31. He's got little kids. All because he had an opinions that other people disagreed with. Maybe he didn't say it the way that other people want to hear it. I'm grieved by the reality that we're living for a long time in this divided country with lots of fear and anger, with an inability to talk things out. This guy was living, what messed with me was this guy was living out some convictions that God had placed in his life. Again, agree with him or not, doesn't matter. He was trying to be a voice of truth, and I applaud that. But he was walking this out, so it messed with me personally because I'm thinking, man, am I living out the convictions that God has placed in my life? Right? It resurfaced this undercurrent in my life. I'll just be honest, be real with you guys. Sometimes I feel like, man, Angel, you're not making any difference in this world. And I know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Some of it might be true. I don't know. But I look at the world around us, and I hear that little lie because the world keeps doing what it's doing, and it doesn't change despite what I'm doing. And so then I wonder, am I making a difference at all? Right? And so I'm struggling with this thing. And grieving and like looking at just people fighting all the time. It's just sad. And when things happen to you, when things happen to us internally and externally, we have uncertainty. Or when we have uncertainty or where our ship is headed towards disaster, it's really easy that we can let fear and anger or other things to fuel us or control us. And we have to be mindful of that. It's got to be God's Spirit leading us, breathing life into us. Not tragedy, not fear, not anger. And for me, when I was considering all these things, I'm having conversations and I'm battling this thing on my own. I'm having conversations about political things. One guy said to me, he said, when did we get so soft? When did we get so soft? We always just talk about grace and love. And I thought, okay. I considered what he was talking about, and that kind of pushed a little button in me, that part where, like, maybe I'm not doing my job right? And then I considered, as I considered these things, I remembered the, did you guys ever see the movie The Passion of the Christ? And where Jesus is on the cross. Here we have a picture, I think, yeah. And I was thinking about my own conviction and courage and walking in truth and boldness and grace and love, and like as Peter says, with respect and gentleness, those kind of things. And I remembered this. God kind of brought this to my mind, and I said, no, you know what? This is what grace looks like. Grace doesn't look very soft. This is what boldness looks like. It's not very soft. This is what courage looks like. This is what gives us freedom, true freedom. And we share Jesus with the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. We say, man, this act of grace is bringing you salvation from your own destruction. We're being saved by that grace and by that love that sometimes people think is soft, but that's what it looks like. And we bring hope to people. We got to be ready to spread hope to people. You can pull that down now. It's a pretty gnarly picture. Lamentations 3:25 says this: the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There is an overflow of hope that awaits us in this life and the next. Are we walking in it? And are we unleashing it? We got to maintain hope by abiding in the presence of Jesus and by saying, I'm going to unleash what I get to others. I'll have the worship team come on up. I think sometimes we got to think about, what am I about? What is my motivation? Is it the Lord leading me? Or is it my own desires or my own fears? I think about when I think about just, again, stuff that happens in our nation, around the world. I go, looking back at Charlie Kirk's life. He's 31, and he's all out. Can we be all out? Again, aside from what you believe politically, can you be all out? He was. Paul, he was all out. He could have just sat and just, I don't know, God, it looks like we're gonna shipwreck and we're gonna die because it looks pretty bad. He was all out. And this guy saw people come back to life. He saw people come regain their sight. He saw people do some extraordinary things happen to him because he was walking in the hope that God gives him. Do we have that hope? Do you know where your identity lies, and do you trust that he has a plan? Amen? Let's go and stand up. Let's walk in the hope that God has given us, and let's unleash it, otherwise we lose it, and we can't unleash something we don't have. So question again, as we worship, what is your next step? What is your next step? It could be easy. I'm going to keep coming to church every week, or I'm going to start reading my Bible, or I'm going to get baptized, or I'm going to sign up for a group. There's all kinds of groups out there. There's a new one. It's a men's group stepping up. can sign up for that group. We've got to step up as men. Maybe your next step is to apologize to someone that you hurt or to forgive someone that has hurt you. Maybe your next step is to grab your spouse's hand and pray with her. Maybe your next step is to look at your kids in the eye and reassure them that think that I'm going to be better, right? Maybe your next step is to surrender your life to Jesus, and become a follower of Jesus. We can say we believe in him, but it's about walking a repentant heart, saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to walk away from that old life. I'm going to walk into the new life. What's your next step? I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. You consider that. Pray about it. Think about what your next step is. It can be that entire list, everything on it, or nothing on that at all. It's something that is entirely unique to you. But what is your next step of faith? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, God, that as we've seen this last song of worship, that you help us to walk with hope and joy in our lives. Help us to be the people that you're calling us to be. Help us to walk with purpose because we're completely walking in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.